Excellent. Alan and Isla, what a joy. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's so good to see you. Right, the children may be dismissed. I just want to say as they are leaving, as we change the order of service a little bit, I want to invite you to give us feedback on that. The order of service is something that is designed to lead us in our worship of God. It's not something mandated by Scripture. It's something that we can change. It's a tool that should enable and encourage our worship. And so I want to invite you into that process with us. Ben, thank you very much for what you did this morning for kind of leading that change. Robbie has given his feedback already. He said it took so long to do the singing this morning. So, Robbie, your feedback is noted. Thank you. All right. We are continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we are in chapter 8. We're going to be studying from verses 6 to 15 this morning. We are continuing our study of basically how we should handle our finances as Christians. We're going to be looking at giving. These two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give generously to the offering that he is taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. To ease their poverty and to ease their suffering, he has asked the Gentile churches to give towards that offering. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 8 where Paul gives the example of the Macedonian churches, the believers in Macedonia. And Paul says that these believers were extremely poor and they were heavily persecuted, and yet they were marked by joy. He says they gave generously, they gave sacrificially, they gave according to what they could afford, and he says they gave beyond what they could afford. They gave what they could never replace. And he goes further and says that they begged for the opportunity to give more. And so he gives us this example in the beginning of the incredibly generous giving of the Macedonian believers. But then Paul says that this is in fact an example of the grace of God in their lives. Lest we should maybe hold these people up on a pedestal and be tempted to praise them, Paul says that this act of very generous giving is an example of the grace of God in the lives of these believers. He says of the Macedonian believers, perhaps the most important thing he says of them, he says, these believers gave themselves first to the Lord. They had already devoted the entirety of their lives to God. They had given themselves to God as their first act of worship. And then out of this, their generous giving was a further act of worship. They were free to give their money generously because money was not their God. Now, as I said, Paul is in these chapters giving, encouraging the Corinthians to give generously towards the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And just by way of very quickly recap of why he was doing that, the believers in Jerusalem were incredibly poor. They were poor because, as you will remember, the early church started when many of the Jews from the surrounding areas had come into Jerusalem for the Passover. And they had stayed there and they had then become Christian. They had been saved. And so Jerusalem was full of pilgrims. These people were not, they didn't live there. They didn't have houses there. They didn't have businesses and things there. And so the early church, was full of pilgrims. The early church was also heavily persecuted because to become a Christian was to no longer be Jewish, was to be ostracized from the Jewish community. They were not able to engage in business and earn money in Jerusalem as Christians because the Jews would not engage with them in business, and so they couldn't earn money for themselves. And so the early church was incredibly poor. So Paul asks the Gentile Christians to help them by giving, taking up an offering, by giving generously. These people who had previously hated the Jews and Gentiles previously hated each other. Now in the gospel, that dividing wall has been broken down and they can give generously to the needs of their Jewish brothers. In these chapters, we find principles for how we as Christians are to handle our money. We are to give generously, Paul says. The way in which we handle our money says a lot about what we love as people. It shows us where we place our trust and what we love the most and what we prioritize. Fred Mitchell, who was a very wealthy chemist from Yorkshire, he was also one of the home directors of the China Inland Mission to the UK. He said this: "Nothing offers so practical a test of our love for Christ or for others as does our attitude to money and possessions. Nor does anything so test our claim to be delivered from this present evil world. The world asks how much we own. Christ asks how we use it. The world thinks more of getting. Christ speaks more of giving. The world asks what we give. Christ asks how we give. The former thinks of the amount, the latter of the motive. Men ask how much we give. The Bible asks how much we keep. To the unconverted, money is a means of gratification. To the converted, a means of grace. To the one, an opportunity of comfort. To the other, an opportunity of consecration." Brothers and sisters, as we go through these chapters, I encourage you, I urge you to use this as an opportunity to examine your own hearts. Where you are convicted in this regard, my encouragement is to act on that conviction. Don't wait for that conviction to become dulled over time, but in obedience to the Lord, act on that conviction. Let's read our passage for this morning, and then I will pray, and we will go into our study. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be studying from verses 6 to verse 15. Please, can you stand with me as we read? Paul says, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is beneficial for us in every way to instruct us, to teach us, to build us up, to correct us. And we pray that you would be at work in our hearts doing all of these things this morning as we study. Father, may we be changed this morning more into the likeness of your Son. When it comes to money, where we are so influenced by the beliefs of the world around us, Father, may we rather hold fast to the truth of your word. And may we treat our money, may we deal with money in a way that is honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul says in verse 6, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to tell them about and to give them instructions for this collection that he was taking for the saints in Jerusalem. And they initially responded well by giving generously. And then it appears that presumably due to their conflict with Paul, they stopped giving at some point. So now that this conflict has been resolved, Paul is now encouraging them to once again take up and complete this offering that they had begun. Now, he does so by first encouraging them with the example of the Macedonian believers. He then sends Titus. Secondly, he sends Titus to them and encourages Titus to go in person to encourage them in their giving. Now, in accordance with this Macedonian example, sorry, I've lost my place here. Okay. This he sends Titus in as well as the Macedonian example to encourage them in their giving. Paul, for me, this raises a question. Paul had written to them in 1 Corinthians to tell them about the offering. He had then written as well in 1 Corinthians to tell them that he was sending Timothy to them, but we have no evidence of Paul ever sending Titus. But here Paul says that he's sending Titus to complete what Titus had started. But there's no biblical evidence that Titus ever went there, other than what we read here. So for me, this raises the question of what is Titus completing that he has begun? Now we know, obviously, from the context that he's completing the offering that Paul is taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. Most commentators kind of accept the view that at some point between writing 1 Corinthians and between Titus delivering the severe letter, Paul had sent him in person to Corinth to begin the offering. So Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians about taking up this offering, and then he sent Titus in person to begin to kind of start the offering in Corinth. So therefore, when Paul is sending Titus now, he's sending him a second time to complete what Titus had actually begun, even though we have no record of it in the Bible. Again, the reminder here is that their giving is an act of grace. Our giving, their giving, our giving, all Christian giving is an act of the work of grace, of God's grace in our lives. And that's what Paul goes on to explain next. He says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Now this is both a wonderful affirmation as well as an interesting fact about giving. The affirmation is that the Corinthians excel in everything. Now we need to remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians. This is a church that was incredibly troubled. And yet, his affirmation of them is that they excel in everything. I think this is a wonderful affirmation. He says they excel in faith, in their belief and in their trust of the Lord. They excel in speech, that is, in the word of truth. They were very gifted speakers. They were able to rightly divide and preach or teach the word of truth. He says they excel in knowledge. This is not just general knowledge, but this is specifically knowledge about God. Isn't that a wonderful affirmation that they excelled in their knowledge of God? He says they excel in all earnestness, that is in their convictions and how they act upon their convictions. They were sincere. They acted with sincerity. And Paul says that they also, he says, "You excel in our love for you." Now this is a bit of an odd one. It kind of sounds like Paul's giving himself a pat on the back there. "You guys excel in our love for you." It kind of sounds like he's saying our love for you excels, right? Perhaps a better translation is this: "You excel in the love that we inspired in you." In other words, you excel in Christian love, is what he's saying. You excel in the love that we inspired in you. Now what I want you to see is that all of these are gifts of grace in the lives of God's children. All of these are gifts of grace in the lives of God's children. These are areas in which we are to grow and in which we are sanctified by God as we grow in our maturity, in our faith. No one has these virtues inherently within them. No human being has these virtues inherently within them. God must give them to us. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Again, about God giving these gifts to the Corinthians. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. This is the grace that was given to them in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. These are gifts that God has given them. These are gifts of grace. The affirmation here is that the Corinthians are growing in maturity and in obedience in all of these gifts that God has given them. That's the affirmation. Now here's the interesting thing, the interesting fact about giving. Giving to is a gift of grace that God gives to his people. Generosity and Christian giving, like all other gifts of grace, is a gift of grace that God gives to his people. Please listen carefully here. In the same way that God gives us faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love, he gives us generosity as his people. Paul makes this clear in Romans 12, where he's talking about the various gifts that are given to the church. And he says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You see, giving sacrificially and generously does not come naturally to anyone. It is a gift that God gives to his people as he changes our hearts. In salvation, our hearts are changed. And part of that change is that God gives gifts to us. One of these gifts is the gift of giving and the gift of generosity. The question we must ask ourselves in response to this is, do we desire to grow in our giving in the same way that we desire to grow in other areas of grace? We desire to grow in our knowledge of God, right? We desire to grow in our faith. We desire to grow in our ability to share the gospel. We desire to grow in all areas of grace. Do we desire to grow in our giving too? Here's why we should desire to grow in our generosity. Paul goes on to talk about why he says the Corinthians should do this. And I think it's helpful for us. Number one, generous sacrificial giving is an assurance that our faith is genuine. Look at verse number 8. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. This is wonderful. In the New Testament, giving is not done legalistically. It is different to the Old Testament tithe. We went over this a couple of weeks ago. Rather, New Testament giving is the overflow of a thankful heart. Now, the writers of the New Testament, and indeed Paul, give instruction to believers to give. Paul instructs the Corinthians to give in 1 Corinthians 16. However, the point is this. As with all that we do, our motivation for giving and our motivation for Christian life should not be obligation to the law, but thankfulness to God for what he has done for us in Christ. Friends, generous giving is one of the ways in which we find great assurance of our salvation. A growing love for God and a growing love for his people, seen through a growing desire to use our money for their benefits, is a mark of true salvation. Essentially, what Paul is doing here is he is holding up the Macedonians as an example. And he is saying to the Corinthians, measure yourselves against them. Measure yourselves against these believers. For us too, we should look at the Macedonian example of giving, where they gave abundantly. They begged for the opportunity to give more, even though they were poor, and facing great affliction at the time. There was no excuses for them. They could have said, we can't afford it. We're pressed at the moment. We'll wait until we have a bit more money or until we've built the house or bought the car that we want. But there were no excuses. There was rather an overflow of generosity in their giving and the desire to give even more. We should look at that and we should hold that up as a test for our own hearts, is what Paul is saying. Measure yourselves against this. Now, we may not measure up right now. Certainly, when I look at that example of the Macedonians, I am challenged to my very core as to how I handle my finances and how much I love my own enrichment, should I say. So we might not measure up now, but we should see a narrowing of the gap between us and the Macedonians over time. We should see a narrowing of this gap. We should see ourselves becoming more and more and more like them as we grow in Christian maturity. If we see no change in how we handle our money over the course of time, brothers and sisters, hear me carefully. If we see no change in our hearts towards our money and our generous giving over time, we have cause to question whether or not our salvation is genuine. However, if money has a diminishing grip on our affections and becomes more and more a tool that we are free to give away where we see need, that we are free to give away in our worship of the Lord, that we are free to give away in obedience to God, then we have great assurance that in fact our faith is genuine. John speaks about this jarringly clearly in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The point here is that we should be moved to give financially to alleviate need when we see it. Why? Because this is exactly what God has done for us in Jesus. One great test for us to know whether our love and our salvation is genuine is the test of how we use our money. He has a quote that is helpful in case we feel that we can gain God's love by giving. It goes like this: you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If your love is genuine, it will result in sacrificial, generous giving. Number two, generous sacrificial giving is a response to and a display of the gospel. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What an amazing verse, isn't it? Isn't that an amazing verse? Patrick thinks it is. Thank you, Patrick. What a wonderful description of the gospel, of the willing sacrifice of love that our Lord Jesus Christ made for us. Friends, this is the reason that you and I are sitting here this morning. That Jesus Christ, though he was rich, decided to become poor for your sake, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, Paul here is not talking, I don't believe that Paul is talking about financial poverty and financial gain. Christ becoming poor is talking about Christ's incarnation, that he took on flesh, that he suffered and died for us, that God did this for us. And our enrichment is not financial enrichment. If we limit it to this, as many in the prosperity gospel have done, then we miss out on what's happening here. Our enrichment is eternal life. That through Christ's sacrifice, we have gained eternal life. When this reality grips your heart, that the King of Kings, that the Creator of the universe, gave up everything to come and suffer and die so that you and I would be free and have everlasting life, The only possible response is the full devotion of our lives to Him in response to what He has done for us. Now, Paul writes of this to the church in Philippi when he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's the example of Christ's poverty. The call that Paul makes is that we should have the same mind and join in the same love, that we should be willing to become poor so that others might gain eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we cannot sacrifice ourselves as Jesus did for the salvation of others. But we can give financially towards the advancement of the gospel so that others might hear and believe and gain eternal life. The point that Paul is making here is that we are invited into this work, and one of the ways that we can do it is through financial giving. In a few minutes, we'll sing as our closing song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." It's a song declaring that we are completely surrendered to Christ. One of the lines in that song goes like this: "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." As you sing that song, as you sing that line, I want to encourage you to see whether that's true of you. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." Nothing is withheld from God in terms of our finances. This will only be true of you if you are indeed gripped by the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was reminded as I studied this week that everything we do in our lives is rooted and grounded in the gospel. Paul makes this case again and again and again in his letters when he writes and when he gives instruction to the churches. He is constantly going back and grounding it in the example of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in the gospel. Friends, we live our lives in all areas in response to and as a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Number three, generous sacrificial giving trains us in faithfulness. Look at verse 10 and 11 with me. "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." I like this. Paul weighs in here with his opinion. He says, "I give my judgment." What he's saying is, here's my summary. Here are my thoughts of this. He says, his summary is this: it's beneficial for you. It is beneficial for you to give generously. And he says that to the Corinthian church, but that is as true for us as it was for them. This act of generous sacrificial giving is beneficial. Why? He says that when they started with a great desire to do it. Then the desire was challenged, presumably by their conflict with Paul, perhaps from other reasons as well, but probably most specifically because of the conflict they had with Paul. Now that conflict has been resolved. He wants them to return to what they had started. The barrier for them has been removed. Friends, here is an unavoidable truth that we will face in our Christian lives. We will from time to time be convicted or moved to action by God. We will have a desire to sacrifice, to serve, to give, to study, to read, to pray, to commit to coming to church, whatever it might be, we'll be moved in some way to commitment. That desire will be strong at first, but it will fade over time. I'm sure all of you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced this, where you were passionate, you had a desire for something, and then 2 months later, your commitment is wavering because your desire has faded. Paul's point here is that the benefit is not in starting strong. The benefit is in finishing well what we have started. We are to finish well what we are driven to start, is the point here. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 9. We studied it, you know, not so long ago. He says that he disciplines his body so that after doing the work, he himself will not be disqualified. The point is, starting well does not get us to the finish line. It's finishing that gets us to the finish line. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the danger of our love growing cold. He says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Paul, writing in Colossians 1, says this. He says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Listen to this. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Now there are many other verses we could read, but the point is this. The perseverance and the endurance of our faith and of our Christian commitment is what counts. It doesn't just happen as we sit idly by. Yes, God gives us these gifts of grace, but brothers and sisters, you and I have the responsibility to work at them. We must work. We must train ourselves. We must discipline ourselves so that we will finish what we have started. In one of the areas where we will most certainly start to slide if we are not disciplined is in the area of generosity. Money competes for our affections almost more powerfully than anything else in our lives. And so the one area where we will slide if we are not disciplined is in our generosity and in our giving. But if we continue in the discipline of sacrificial, generous giving, even when we don't feel the same strong desire that we once felt, it is beneficial for us and it trains us in faithfulness in all areas of life. Number four, generous sacrificial giving is worship that is pleasing to God. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Our giving is part of our worship to God. That's why we have started to incorporate the offering as part of our worship and song. We did that this morning for the first time. The reason we did that is because giving is part of our worship to God. What Paul is addressing here is the heart behind our giving. We know that the Corinthians were much wealthier than the Macedonians. And so they were able to give much more in terms of the actual monetary amount. But Paul has called for them to test themselves according to the example of the Macedonians, not according to the actual amount that they gave. It's quite likely that the actual amount the Macedonian churches gave was not a huge amount because of their extreme poverty. But it was a very generous amount because they gave sacrificially. So the call to test ourselves against them is to test ourselves against their generosity, not against the actual amount. And that's very relevant for the Corinthians because they would no doubt have known more what the actual amount is than we do. This is a call to pay attention to your heart when you give. Pay attention to your heart. The perfect illustration of this is the widow's offering in Luke 21. We looked at this last week, but it bears looking at again this week. Luke 21, starting in verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to given. They contributed out of their abundance, her out of her poverty. Her amount was smaller, yet her offering was more. Perhaps an example from our world is someone like Bill Gates. Bill Gates, who has given away over $40 billion of his personal wealth. And we listen to that and we think, $40 billion? Holy smokes, that is a staggering amount of money. Bill Gates is still worth over $130 billion. He hasn't had to sacrifice a thing in his personal life to give away that amount of money. Now, I don't want to poo-poo him giving away money because it's great that he's done that, but it hasn't been a sacrifice to him. Let's not kid ourselves. Small change. Imagine 40 billion is small change. Similarly, we are not to say, well, I don't have $40 billion, therefore my offering doesn't count. I told you last week about the refugee lady in our church in Thailand who constantly gave to the church, even though she was not able to feed her family. For her to give even a small amount of money to the church literally cost her a meal for her family. And when God looks at that, Bill Gates didn't give his money to the church, but let's for argument's sake say he did. When God looks at that, the sacrifice, the offering of that lady who gave the small amount she could is greater than $40 billion given out of abundance. We are to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. Giving in this way is an act of worship. An act of worship that is pleasing to God. When we give sacrificially, it is an act of worship that is pleasing to God. Point number five, our last point this morning. Generous sacrificial giving is good stewardship of what God has given us. And this for many of us might well be the most challenging point. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now this is not a case of you give until you're poor and they rich, and then they give until they're poor and you're rich. And then you give until you're poor. That's not what Paul's talking about. But the Corinthians have an abundance in the area of finances. They were a wealthy church. Corinth was a wealthy town or city. Therefore, they are to give out of this abundance. The church in Jerusalem has an abundance of faith. And we see this as they stood during the incredible persecution that they faced as the early church. The church in Jerusalem was also where Christianity was born. We are all saved today. We all know the gospel today because they gave themselves generously to the spread of the gospel, right? They gave themselves to Christ. They gave out of their abundance. This is what Paul describes in Romans 15. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia, now we already know about Macedonia. Achaia is essentially Corinth. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. They have come to share in the spiritual blessings that came out of Jerusalem, that is Christianity. Therefore, they can also give of their abundance, which is finances. The fairness that Paul speaks of here then is not fairness in terms of everybody gets the same thing. He's not saying we must all have the same thing and it must be all fair for everyone. But what he is saying rather is that everybody gets and gives differently according to how God has blessed each one. Everybody gets and gives differently according to how God has blessed each one. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans 12, and I think it bears reading again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us then use them. And he goes on to list those different gifts. Christian fairness is that we all give and get according to what we have been given by God in the different areas of life and faith. You may not have an abundance of money, but maybe you have an abundance of time. serve with that time. You may have an ability to speak a certain language. Serve. Share the gospel with people who speak that language. You may be blessed with great knowledge and understanding. You may be hospitable. You may be very friendly. You may be a gifted teacher. Whatever it is, wherever you have a gifting, wherever you have an abundance, give. Give generously. This doesn't excuse anyone from financial giving. All believers are to give financially. That's what the New Testament teaches. But it should be a challenge to those of us who have been blessed financially that this blessing is not for us to keep and hoard up for ourselves. But God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. Remember the example of John Wesley from last week. If you don't think that's you, if you don't think that you have been blessed financially, then I challenge you to go home today and think what most people who live in Moy River earn. And I think most of us will find ourselves to be comfortably above that. Paul drives this point home by quoting from Exodus 16 about the gathering of manna. He says, "They all gathered, and none had excess, and none had lack. In the same way that God provided manna for his people that was sufficient to feed all of them, God has provided finances for his church that is sufficient for all of our needs." He provides collectively for his people, not individually. This is one of the key principles of the New Testament, that we are a family, a group of people, that God provides for us collectively, not individually. We tend to think of ourselves in terms of our individual self or our individual family units. Where the Bible talks about Christian communities, the Bible talks about God's family. When planning your budget, do you consider these people sitting around you this morning? Look around, look at them. This is your church family. When you're planning your budget, are they part of it? Are they in your thoughts? When planning your schedule and your holiday time, do you think of the church's schedule? Do you think of what's happening at church? When considering a promotion or a move, do you think about your church? Do you think about these people around you? The Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches that this is how we should live. We are not to make these decisions or spend our money without considering our Christian family. This is how the gospel changes us. We are saved into a family. Yes, we are saved as individuals, but we are saved into a family. To some of you, these questions may sound ridiculous, but what we need to realize is that this is how the Bible describes our lives as Christians. This is massively challenging to how we have been conditioned to think about finances and stewardship by the culture around us. We must acknowledge that this is one area where we have allowed our thinking to be formed by our culture rather than by God's word, how we handle our money. That's why this is so challenging to us. One of the reasons. We believe that to have some left over at the end is good stewardship. But the principle the Bible teaches is that good stewardship is when there is nothing left and no lack. If we are hoarding up for ourselves whilst someone else doesn't have, we've missed the point. The book we recently finished reading in our men's group on prayer, the author John Onwuchekwa is discussing the plural pronouns that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And he says this, "Consider the us of corporate prayer with regards to provision. Let's say I pray for God to provide for our needs and I end up getting a raise while someone else in the church loses his job. I can't just say I'm praying for you to be warm and fed. No, I must assume that God providentially answered our prayer for provision by giving me more than I need and giving someone else less than what he needs. In this way, God, through my prayer, is removing greed from me by providing an opportunity to freely give the gift he's given me, And simultaneously, God is removing pride from my brother by putting him in a position where he gets to accept God's good gift from another brother. Far from being a charity case, he becomes a canvas displaying God's wisdom and goodness in response to our asking for provision. Give us this day our daily bread means that God provides for us as a family. I feed my son daily, not because he has food, but because God has given me food and I feed my family. And that's how it is in the church. God provides for us as a family. Brothers and sisters, the way in which we handle our money matters greatly. It matters greatly in our worship of God and in our dedication to our God. It matters greatly in terms of our Christian witness. It matters greatly in terms of our own sanctification. I know that the subject of money is a challenging one. But I pray that we will be found to be growing in faithfulness in this area, that our lives will be marked by generous sacrificial giving, and that God would be greatly glorified by how we as His people handle our money. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have indeed provided for our every need. We thank you that you are a father who cares and that you are a father who looks after his children. And Father, we thank you that everything we have comes from your hand. Lord, may we not see our finances and our resources in general as something that belongs to us, but may we see it rightly that everything we have belongs to you. And that we are to use what you have given us wisely so that there is no lack and there is no excess. And Father, I pray that in this area where your word is so contrary to the world around us, I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds according to your word. And that money would be a means by which we can worship you. And I pray that our generosity would be something, a grace in which we are constantly growing, that we would become more and more and more generous as we see more and more and more how you have been generous with us. We thank you that we can do this because you sent your Son, who though he was rich, became poor, so that we by his poverty might become rich. We thank you that we have eternal life because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And we pray, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice that others might share in this eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.